Take our bulletin hymn, Christ's people here shall sing, sung to the tune of Amazing Grace. This morning, as you can tell, Brother Gary is out of place. He's in Florida with Sheila, trying to close out on the house up there, so remember them in prayer, if you will, as they travel back sometime this week. Continue to remember Reed, and we're thankful to see Tamara back with us this morning, glad that she is healing. Continue to remember Vicky's mom and Peggy's mom and many others that need prayer. Also, don't forget that Wednesday night is fellowship night, so we will be doing that on this coming Wednesday evening. Let's bow our hearts in just a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, Lord, we're thankful that you've afforded us this opportunity to come out to thy house. Lord, in a world in which we live, we don't know how much longer this will last. All those things are in your hands. But we pray, Lord, just now that we may take advantage of it. May we be able to study thy word and to listen to thy word and, Lord, to gain understanding. And to gain comfort and solace from the only comfort and solace that we have. We do pray just now, Lord, for those that are sick, as have been mentioned. We ask, Lord, your healing hand upon each and every one. Be with Reed as she continues to adjust, and ask, Lord, you'll be ever close to her. We do ask, Lord, just now that all those that proclaim the gospel today may be blessed, and maybe your hand be upon them, Lord, as they proclaim thy word. We do ask, Lord, for Gary and Sheila as they travel back. May you give them traveling mercies. For other of our congregation that may be traveling, we remember them as well. We pray, Lord, for the situation now with the pandemic. We ask, Lord, as we see it begin to increase, Lord, that your hand will be done, Lord, as we know it will, and, Lord, that you will give us that wisdom that we need in all of these things. As we see our nation deteriorating in our eyes, but certainly not in your eyes, because you're in control of all of these things, we ask, Lord, that you will give us that courage to undertake all these things. We look forward, Lord, to that time when you take us to be with you. We do ask, Lord, just now that you be in this service. May all things done bring glory and honor to thy name and to thy name alone. We're thankful for your love, mercy, and grace upon us, for your understanding unto us, for your long suffering unto us, and all these things we can number from now on throughout eternity. We're thankful for these. But most of all, Lord, for the gift of thy precious Son. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. If you turn your hymn once again to hymn number 279, Once for All. Then, Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation. Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 39 and going through verse 43. Of course, everybody knows this familiar scene is at the cross. We'll read those verses before we begin. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And this is the account that Luke gives us. We have a partial account in two of the other Gospels, and we will look at those. Today's, if there is a title for today's lesson, it's Lord, remember me. When we look at this portion of Scripture, as we see in many, many, many other portions of Scripture, these two thieves on the cross represent every man that has ever walked the face of the earth. Each and every person that has descended from our fallen father Adam is basically on one of these two crosses. There is the thief that suffered not only the humility of the crucifixion, but way greater. We will see that not this was not the worst thing that would ever happen to him. Way greater is his suffering eternal judgment by a holy and righteous God. Forever, never ending, no breaks, no rest, forever in agony. The other thief we see, though he suffered this same slow agonizing death that would sometimes stretch for days, experienced the wonders and marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was there a question as to the guilt of these two men as far as the crimes that they had committed? Absolutely not. They were guilty of thievery, as is pointed out by what they're called in the Scripture. Perhaps they were partners. We're not told, but there seems to be some familiarity between them. Even in their dying state, though, they joined the throng at the cross in their persecution and accusation of the Savior. As we look at Matthew's account there in Matthew 27, starting with verse 38, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And then it speaks of the people that were at the cross. And they that passed by him reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the religious people there, the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then we see that the two thieves also join right in, and the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same words, the same thoughts, the same persecution, the same vileness in his teeth. The tone of these verses tell us somewhat about the impression about the two men. They were most likely career thieves, those that make their living off the backs of others, stealing to survive, stealing for gain. There was nothing that would cause one doubt their guilt and deserving the sentence they received, as was the case with the one who hung between them. As Pilate said, I find no guilt in him. Their case was not railroaded as Christ was, in because they hated Christ and they wanted to get rid of him. They deserved everything that was coming to him. They joined the zealots, as we saw in that verse, who wanted to see Christ die, wanted to be rid of him, cast the same in his teeth. They reviled him. As Mark 15:32 tells us, Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. What is a revile? We hear reviling a lot in today's world. To subject one to verbal abuse, to use abusive language, though they could not strike a blow, they could not place a crown of thorns, they could not spit in his face or pluck out his beard or drive one nail or slam him into the ground on that cross. These thieves did what they could. They reviled him. They cursed him. They mocked him. And they said anything they could say to join with those who crucified him, including all the religious leaders of the land that were camped around him. And then we hear the words of the unrepentant thief in this passage of Scripture. The very words of the thief points to the condition of his soul. As verse 39 tells us, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Scolding in such harsh, abusive language in a way that anyone who heard him would understand that he didn't believe that this man was who he said he was. That he did not believe that this was the Son of God. That he did not believe that this was the Savior. Of course, Christ already knew all these things. He already knew what he believed. He already knew what he was going to say. And he already knew the heart with which he said it. His heart was the same as all those we just read about. Was the same as all those that put him on the cross. Unrepentant. Hating the Savior and wanting more and more for him to die and be gone. His mocking was, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. And by the way, if you do save yourself, save us as well. Let us all come down from these crosses and walk away. His sarcasm reeked of his unbelief. His anger poured forth toward the only innocent man to have ever walked the face of the earth. And though in great pain and agony and all these things that Christ suffered during this time, though staring death in the face, though knowing that his Father was going to turn his back upon him, there is no compassion to be found in the heart of this thief. He hated everyone there. He hated especially this man who is said to be the very Son of God. What a vivid example that troubles work a change in the heart is a myth. How many times in Scripture, how many times in our lifetime have we heard the promise of change if God will just deliver us from this evil, if God will just spare us? And in His sovereign plan, people are spared, but there is no change. Only in God changing the heart and calling His own unto Himself is there a change that we're about to see. Man can do nothing to change his heart. And those that he preached that he can by some action of his own proclaim a lie. No matter how many aisles one may walk, no matter how many promises one may make, how many communions one may take, how many times they are baptized, there is nothing man can do to save himself. We have a world full of false religion that claims all these things work. And yet the only one is the true salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. It is God-given faith, the working of the Holy Spirit in one's heart, and the only acceptable, perfect sacrifice in the blood of Christ that one is redeemed. Thanks be to God. We're given this next example. And the second thief that cannot be refuted by all the claims of false religion, all the claims of man. And we have his words there in verse 40 and 41. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our sins. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Here we're seeing the beginning of the significance of the change. He had just been joining his brother in crime, railing against Christ, mocking him, reviling him with all the abusive, sarcastic, hateful words they could come up with. But these first words to his partner in crime here is ones of rebuke. Wait now, how can this be? Just a moment ago, he was joining his partner in railing and mocking of the Savior. In that brevity of time, God gave him faith. He was allowed to see the light. That the light, the only true light, hung beside him on another cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the real true Savior, hung beside him. The hope of all that Christ called unto himself, chosen by God in eternity past, hung from this cross in the sovereign plan of God. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. The requirements of the law cannot be met in any man. The requirements of the law were met in Christ. No other man can or will ever be able to meet those stipulations. The repentant thief here asked of his partner, "Do you not fear God?" In the situation you are in, is there no fear of death? No fear of judgment? Don't you realize whose presence we are in? Of course, he was speaking to deaf ears and a hardened heart, as his was just a short time ago. When one of the chosen are called, one of the significant changes in that person is a fear of God. Not only do we see ourselves as we are, we see ourselves as God sees us as well. Totally in control of all things, sovereign, that man has no power to do anything that he does not allow and sanction. In our flesh, we fear man. But Christ tells us that our fear is to be of God and not of man. The thief testifies about that fear of God, just as Christ had taught during his earthly ministry. And we see that teaching there in Matthew 10, starting with verse 26. "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." When the heart is changed, the attitude is changed. The mind is changed. No longer was the conversation belligerent toward the Savior, but of the deserving judgment that this thief understood that he deserved. He recognized and testified to his guilt, and that truly he was getting exactly what was coming to him. He was guilty, and he deserved to die. But his heart of stone had been made pliable by the grace of God to him. He, as all who have ever been and will ever be called by God, was able to see himself as he truly is. There is nothing about us that deserves the love of the Savior. There is nothing in us that calls for him to rain down upon us his mercy and grace. It is all in the action of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born sinners in our father Adam. We are redeemed for all eternity in the Savior. The thief now realized who he was and what he was, just as the publican that Christ spoke of over there in Luke 18, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This thief most importantly realized that he hung beside the real Christ, the genuine Son of God, that his person, who he had not many minutes ago reviled and mocked, was exactly who he claimed to be. He testified to that when he spoke, "He hath done nothing amiss." He was not guilty. Our Lord, despite teachings of our day, never committed one sin. Has never, will never commit a sin. Despite the claims of all false religion, He has never and would never sin. Here hung exactly what He said He was. Here hung the perfect sacrifice, completing the task that was necessary for every one of His own. Each and every one of us who belong to Him, His blood had to be shed. He must take on all the sins of every saint of God for it to be complete. As 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And in 1 Peter 2 tells us, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Here hung upon that cross the perfect sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice unto a holy and righteous God. In this one act, He became our high priest, one that never dies, one that continuously makes intercession for each and every one of His own. As Hebrews 7 says, "And they were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. No other man that has ever walked the face of the earth can these words be truthfully uttered. There were many priests, as we saw in the Old Testament, but this man had done nothing amiss. He had never sinned. Yet he took on the sins of all his own. Just as we saw testified there by Pilate, I find no fault in him. There has never, ever been any fault in him. And the thief's recognition of the Savior is an example and a testimony to the power and to the validity of the only true salvation that there is. And as was revealed unto him that day, he saw exactly who he was and what he was, and all that was coming to him, he understood he deserved. But more than that, he saw the Savior for the first time, realizing there was nothing in himself and that it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He proved that left to himself, he would never choose Christ, but that in the power of this person who hung beside him, he was chosen to be one of his. And then we see the repentant thief's prayer, as he says there in that 42nd verse. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here, dying on a cross, hanging beside the dying Savior, this sinner, saved by grace, prays to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prayer of remembrance, simple, powerful, and from the depth of his soul. Before his heart was miraculously changed, he had not addressed the Savior personally, but now is speaking only to his Lord, not to the other thief, not to the centurion overseeing the crucifixion, but only to Christ, one-on-one. A prayer not involving healing or restoration, or even deliverance from being crucified and dying. He addressed him as Lord, showing his recognition of the one who hung beside him, a term that we have so often used in unbelief in the day and age in which we live, a term that has no reverence, a term that is used in frustration, but not in this case. Lord was a personal address, showing his belief that Christ was truly who he said he was, that he was sent of the Father, that he was the Son of God. He was at that moment and at every moment throughout all eternity past, present, future, Lord to this man, and Lord to everyone who has ever been called and will be called. The thief showed in his address that Christ was his Lord, that Christ was his hope, that Christ was his Savior. What a simple but powerful request. Remember me. What a prayer for each and every saint of God. It is the prayer of one who knows there is no ability in himself. A recognition that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that in Him is peace and joy and understanding. No matter the circumstances we are in, no matter the trial, no matter the tribulation or the persecution we may be experiencing. Realizing that there was no answer in Himself, just as we realize there are no answers in ourselves. There are no answers in this world. There are no answers in the government, in our fellow man. Our only answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be a prayer of sorrow, a prayer of understanding, a prayer for peace in our hearts, a prayer for comfort. It is a prayer that is deeply personal. Remember me? A prayer not shared with anyone else, one-on-one with our Lord. Those who are true saints, the elect, the chosen and called, whatever term we assign them, know that requesting remembrance from our Lord is our comfort and peace in this world. And comfort and peace that we will never understand other than in Him. Our Savior testified to this in His prayer. In that powerful book of John in chapter 17, His prayer to the Father. That we are truly His own, and it is our privilege to ask Him for remembrance. John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, covering all those from eternity past to eternity future, that they all may be one, as our Father art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In his deity and power, our Lord has never and will never forget or forsake one of his own. We are his and he is ours for all eternity. What a blessing just to say, remember me. Whether in heartache and sorrow or joy and elation, Lord, remember me. The thief, in the completion of his prayer, recognizes Christ only, not only as the Savior and High Priest, he acknowledges him as King. Shows his true belief in all that Christ has claimed before men, that he was of who he was. He understood that this world was not his kingdom, as the majority of Jews wanted. That's why they didn't like this Christ. A king to deliver them from the Romans. An earthly deliverance, not a heavenly deliverance. His kingdom was not of this world, but the heavenly kingdom. A celestial place for all that God has chosen and called unto himself. The divine work done in his heart showed him there was nothing he could do for himself, that he was getting exactly what he deserved, but the one who hung next to him was not guilty. He was guilty of absolutely nothing. There was no sin in him, and all that he had been accused of was false. And the thief, though he'd never been to seminary or Sunday school or seen or heard the word of God, prayed in the manner that the very one beside him taught. As Christ taught us there in Matthew 6, "And thou that prayest when thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." This man could not enter a closet, but without making a scene, without calling attention to himself, hanging next to the Savior, he asked, "Lord, remember me." He prayed to him in secret. As we will see, he was rewarded by the only person who can grant that reward, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray, our prayers are to be to Christ. He is our mediator. Though we may not be able to form the words, he can. Our high priest, only through his redemptive blood, only by him being the perfect sacrifice, can this come about. They, as we see all the time in the false religion, it is to them, it is about the abilities of the person. It is about their ability to speak a great vocabulary, about their ability to show off, to put on the show, to gain as much value from the people as they can. Not about those who use words that are not understandable, as we have in so many religious movements in our area. Our words are to be about Him. Our words are to be personal to Him. Words that represent the joy and comfort in our hearts. Words that praise Him for His holiness, for His perfection, for His righteousness. Praising Him and thanking Him for His grace and mercy, comfort and solace, strength and wisdom and long-suffering. Our words are to come from our heart and our soul, not words of vain repetition, as he said, that attempt to make one look holier than another. We cannot impress Christ. We cannot impress Christ with our words and requests, as he taught us. He knows every thought. Every thought, every word, every deed before we ever express them. His prayer was simple as it gets. He addresses Christ as his Lord, that he was the one who saved him, that there was nothing in himself. He asked him to remember me. "Lord, may I be in your thoughts. I just want to be remembered by you, not forgotten, as I will be when I finally take my last breath on this cross. What family I have will erase me from all their thoughts and probably claim to have never known me. You, Lord, the most important thing in my life. I am yours and you are mine. Please, Lord, remember me." He concludes his prayer here with a simple statement: "When thou comest into thy kingdom." In those simple words, he testified to the true work of grace that has been wrought in his heart. "You are my Lord. You are my King. All that is accomplished on your cross today is in the sovereign plan of the Father. All that you are doing is according to His plan, and you have to shed your innocent blood in death. Your Father has to turn His back upon you so that you may be able to take on the sin of all you have called unto yourself. Therefore, you are my Lord, you are my King, you are my Savior. You can't stay dead. Then none of this world could be possible if you did. Then there would be no kingdom for you to remember me in." The thief understood all these things. The thief's dying words were a testimony to the God-given faith that was in his heart, the grace and mercy that had been made possible by every person who hung in his presence. Here we see the response of the Savior. In all that was going on with the Savior, in all that had been done unto Him thus far and would continue to be done unto Him until His dying breath and then the turning of the Father's back upon Him, all these things He understood was going to happen. He didn't ignore this man. He didn't act like he heard him. He didn't look away from him. He said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Jesus has answered the thief's request with His very first word, "Verily, surely, truly, indeed." Another word that we use often in our day, "Absolutely, I will remember you." He promises, His promise here is all His promises are, without a shadow of doubt, "I will remember you, and that your request is graven in my heart. Not only do I remember you, I will be with you, I will never forsake you. You are one of my own, and no one can pluck you out of my hand. Not only will I remember you, but this day thou shalt be in paradise." Both Christ and this man knew they were going to die, that it would happen soon. Our Lord uses that knowledge to assure the thief that this day you will be with me, that wherever I am, you will be also. The action that the Lord took on the cross assures every saint of God where they will be at their passing with the blessed Redeemer, that in Him their sins are forgiven. In Him they are bound to His care and comfort throughout all eternity. That He truly is their High Priest, mediating to the Father on each and every elect person's behalf. He assures all of His own that their destination is paradise and not judgment, heaven and not hell. Nothing that Satan and all his followers can do can prevent it. As Revelation 2 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." A destination of perfection. A destination of perfect peace, of joy, perfect worship in the very presence of the one we're worshiping. A place without sin, flesh, and the influence of the devil. An environment of perfect love. The love of God upon all His people. Not the frivolous, shallow love of this world, but pure love that only God renders forth to His own. It is a place of deliverance from oneself, from our depraved nature, from all our faults and failures, from all that we inherited from our father Adam. Our desire is to be as the thieves, that we be remembered. Remembered by the Lord, that we follow in His footsteps of wanting to exile this vile and wretched earth and be in the presence of the Savior. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." And as we look at in conclusion today, there are many examples shown in this instant of the crucifixion. There are many myths and false teachings shown through the actions of the thieves. And then there's the truth shown through the words of Christ. We see that there are two types of people in this world, as we spoke of earlier. Those saved by choice and calling of God, those that will be judged in eternal hell. This is pointed out in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. The very first psalm of the book, the introduction to the book, some call it the Psalm of Two Ways. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Salvation, paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. The action was His choice. The choosing was His choice. Not ours. In our flesh, we would never choose a holy and righteous God. The God offered by the false religions of our day is chosen all the time by man. But true salvation is not an offer, not a choice, but a gift from a sovereign and holy God. Jesus, John 10 says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." There are only two types of people. There are only two ways. Again, both examples on the two men who hung beside the Savior. Two ways of exiting this life into the life hereafter. Two destinations. There is heaven and there is hell. There is no soul sleep. There is no death and life ending. There is no purgatory. Every soul descending from Adam will live eternally in one or the other. Those two ways spoken of there in that psalm, first psalm, those two ways set in the sovereign plan of God. As Matthew 7 so vividly says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in therein, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Two thieves, one redeemed, one not. One judged, one not. God's choice, not man. God's salvation, perfect and complete in the precious blood of the Savior, finished on that cross, never to be repeated again. That one thief that asked the Lord to remember me, he walked no aisle. He did no good work. He paid no penitence. A depraved sinner that was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ just before he took his last breath. Surely in our life here on this earth, it is a comfort and joy to know that our Savior is there no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, and He always remembers us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is always there, and though sometimes in our doubts and fears, we often pray, "Remember me," in a way that as if we feel He's forgotten us, but He never does. As Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will fear not what man shall do unto me." He is always there, showering us in His love, grace, and mercy, meeting our every need. There is one thing that He promises us, though, that He has forgotten. And this is a very stamp of the validity of His work on the cross, that His salvation was finished, and that it was complete, and it's complete throughout all eternity and never has to be repeated. Just as He promised, accepted by the Father, allowing us to be with Him in paradise. As it says in Hebrews 8, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Our only comfort in this vile and cruel world, which shows itself more and more every day of what it is, the oasis that is ours as sons and daughters of God, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are remembered, no matter our heartaches, our failures, or our not remembering. We are remembered by Christ. As the Old Testament scripture tells us there in Deuteronomy, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You, we are thankful for this scripture. the scripture that touches our very heart. It helps us to understand that all things are in your plan and that you're always there with us. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for your grace, mercy, love, understanding, all of these things. We ask, Lord, just now that you will be with us, lead us and guide us. Help us to take these words to our hearts, that we may be comforted in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Can you stand? Is this for your old breast?